Please stand. Brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with clean water. Let us hold fast the confession that is our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, AD 70, drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer judgment do you suppose he will be worthy who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as common the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Charlie?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to McKinney Bible Church. Happy to see you all here this morning.
I love to hear my grandchildren pray. Even more, when someone else prays, I love to hear them say at the end of the prayer, "Amen." Hyde comes every Sunday and opens in a prayer of confession as we go before the Lord, because when we come into the Lord's holy throne room, which we just read we do, then it is appropriate to confess our sins. The writer to the Corinthians tells us that prophesying is much better in the assembly than speaking in tongues, because if we speak in tongues, how can anyone intelligently say the amen? That is, when we pray, the congregation joins in the prayer at the end by saying amen, which is drawn out of the Old Testament, a word that means firm, sure, reliable, or faith. I believe that. I agree with that. And so we, not growing up in the tradition like our brothers in India and elsewhere, we're not very good at saying amen. It's like we're all little individual people here pulling off our religion inside of our head instead of agreeing with one another. So today I'm going to pray and we're going to say amen. So first we're going to practice. I'll say amen and then you say amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that sounds good. Let's pray. Father, now we come into your presence, and we come boldly because of the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood. Yet, when we come, we enter into a room where you're enthroned and the Son at your right hand, and your room is holy and pure. and you are the God whose eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Yet we come not only as saints, holy ones, but we come as sinners. And so we come before you now to confess our sin, to confess, Father, that we have committed nefarious acts against your law this week, to confess, Lord Jesus, that we have indulged in adulterous ways against you as our husband, and to confess, Holy Spirit, that we have dissembled and feigned the unity that you work to preserve. And so we ask that you would graciously, according to your word, forgive us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 9, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't it wonderful? Hide.
The reading from God's word this morning begins in Numbers chapter 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of Yahweh, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country, and see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. And how is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are their cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? And how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Labo Hamath. When they had gone into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates and the figs. And that place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. And why is Yahweh bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthunah, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Yahweh is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. The protection has been removed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with the stones. Then the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And Yahweh said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to Yahweh, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by thy strength thou didst bring us up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that thou, O Yahweh, art in the midst of this people, for thou, O Yahweh, art seen eye to eye, while thou clouds stand over them, and thou dost go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou dost slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of thy fame will say, because Yahweh could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them into the wilderness. But now, I pray, let the power of Yahweh be great, just as thou hast declared. Yahweh is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy loving kindness, just as thou also hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So Yahweh said, I have pardoned them according to your word. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites lived in the valleys, turned tomorrow and set out to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says Yahweh, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you have not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephthunah and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said will become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt, a year, even 40 years, and you shall know my opposition. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Surely this I will do all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In the wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they shall die. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, in falling away from the living God. but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now turn to the back of your bulletin. Together we will read Psalm 95. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day in the trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. This is a great chapter. It's a great uplifting chapter. Let's bow in prayer. Father, here we are, your people. The house of our great priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have heard your word read to us. Now we want you to teach us from it. So we ask that you would be gracious to us and send your spirit into our midst to open our eyes to truth. And Father, we confess, I hope, that we have a tendency not to look at your word afresh, but to see it only in ways that we've been taught in the past without then seeing what it says. And some of what we're going to say today, Lord, is new. So help us. Help us just to think things through. Of course, we need to go home and think about things and see if the scriptures are so. We need to be like the Bereans and test it. But Lord, we don't need to be a congregation of 100 people with 100 different ideas. In your holy room, in the Ark of the Covenant, are 3 wonderful gifts you've given to the church. The rod of Aaron that budded, that speaks of your authority, the authority of the Father. The tablets of stone that speak of your word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a manna that speaks of the one who gives food, the Holy Spirit. So feed us, teach us, and have authority over us, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. I have to attend an event this week where we will be discussing a book, and I'm on the committee of the guys who organized this, and so I was supposed to read the book beforehand. I didn't happen to get to go to the committee meeting. I don't recall why. So I picked up the book yesterday, just for fun, at about 3 in the morning. And I read it. It wasn't too long. It was about 125 pages. And it was a troublesome book. It's a sorry thing when men go to seminary and they write, and their writing is not very insightful, kind of juvenile, and really doesn't say anything about what they say they're talking about. Immediately, I wanted my $9.99 back, but I don't think it will be forthcoming. But for the brother, I certainly don't mind paying the price. What bothered me in the book, and I hope this talk bothers you, and I hope you'll give some thought about it. And before I say that, remember, the problem with the congregation of Israel is they became divided. There was a big division. Most people were on one side, only a few on the other side, but nevertheless, the congregation was split in half. And it cost them. It cost them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, bearing their guilt. It cost them rest, eternal rest. They were divided. They were not of one mind. Anyway, this book, I don't like the language where guys say, well, the Lord called me to do this. It's kind of like people who say, well, the Holy Spirit put this on my heart. And half the time when people say that to me and I listen to what he put on their heart, I know it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. Well, this man said the Lord called him to write this book. Well, I read the book, and I'm pretty sure the Lord didn't call him to write it. That sounds awful, doesn't it? And it's a reminder. You know, the speech that comes out of our mouth needs to be careful to line up with God's word. And if we're going to say, well, the Holy Spirit put this on my heart, we better be able to show how that comes about and where it comes from and how it lines up with God's word. And if we can't do it, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. God intends for us to be one body. We are one. And we're supposed to preserve the unity of this body, and we do it in love. That unity includes the humility that we all need with one another. That unity includes being able to put up with one another, because we have strange ways about each of us individually. I know all of you do. I don't have any, but you guys do. And we're supposed to be able to forgive one another. And then hold to the bond of unity, which is love. That unity means a unity to come to grips with God's word too. And in that same chapter of Ephesians, Paul comes around to that. He's given to us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip us for the work of service until we all come into the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all attain to the stature of Christ, that mature measure. Well, that's supposed to be all of us. Well, of course, we're all at different points. We know that. But we're supposed to be moving forward. That's what we're supposed to be up to, and thinking things through within the context of the assembly. And we're going to see that today. So we turn then to Hebrews chapter 3, and I just want to speak a little bit of review. There's nothing too difficult with what we're going to do today. A couple of technical points, but nothing too difficult. And I want you to just review with me for a moment verses 1 through 6. And in this section, we're going to look at one technical point that I didn't bring up last week. But I want you to notice that we have in verses 1 through 6, you can see this full well, we see two houses. One is the house of Moses. Now, Moses is in the house just like his people are in the house, but he's the leader of the house, but he's a servant to God. Then we have the house of Jesus, the house of Christ. And he is in the house too. He's a brother, but he's not a servant in the same sense as Moses. Instead, he's over the house. And so his glory is greater. And what that glory is expressed, that every house has a builder, and the one who builds has a certain glory that's above the house itself. And to express that, he talks about God. All things are made by God. He made everything. So you look around and you see the glory of God's great creation, but that is insignificant in comparison to who God is. It's only a testimony to his glory. So we have these two houses. And so we have two groups of people. Well, we're not so much concerned with the group of people in the Old Testament now. We will be talking about them, but we're concerned about the group of people in the New Testament and us. Two houses, two sets of people. The set of people that we're really concerned with is the set of people to whom he's writing. And in one sense, then, we fall into that category. So he says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. So, two things about the people. They're holy brethren. Now, if you want to know if you went to a New Testament church, that kind of language, sometimes we say we're a New Testament church. Well, we're under the new covenant, so in that sense, I suppose we are a New Testament church. We mean more than that when we use that terminology. But if you were able to go to, say, the church at Ephesus, or the church at Colossae, or the church at Philippi, and you would listen to the teaching and what the teacher would say to the congregation, well, you get a glimpse of that in Hebrews. He's not there, but he's written a letter. And so when the teacher stands up and he has a little exhortation to give, he says to the congregation, now listen, holy brothers. I want you to think about Jesus. That's the people, holy brothers. Now, there's a room full of people. I don't know how big the room is. I don't know what size the church is. It might have been 10, 15, 20. It might have been 500. I don't know. Doesn't matter. But he's addressing everybody in the room as holy brothers. Now, that didn't just come from nowhere. It came from chapter 2. Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. And, of course, sanctify means to set apart as holy, to make holy, something like that. So they're the same cognate word. The people he's talking to is a congregation. And he says to the congregation, hey, Jesus sanctified you. Jesus set you apart as holy people. You're saints. That's the word, saints. So I might stand up here one day and say, saints, I want you to listen to this. Now, what do I mean? I mean everybody in the building. Well, let me qualify that. Churches had roles. They had membership. And the people who got to be members were Christians. And everybody in the room is supposed to be a Christian unless they're a visitor. So, he calls them saints. We don't have membership. We're going to get membership. We're working on it. So that we will have a role and we will be able to say saints. Because everybody that's a member is going to be a saint. Now, the only way to get off that list is one, to die. Then you get on the Hebrews chapter 12 list, that heavenly list. We're not privy to that list. We're only privy to what we see down here. That's all we can see. The other way to get off that list is to deny Jesus, commit terrible sin without repentance, and the church asks you to leave. Now your name is taken off the list, and you are no longer a saint. So when the writer says, "Holy brethren," he's saying, let me use our terminology, okay? Because this is the way we talk. It's a little bit unfortunate. He's saying, hey, all you guys going to heaven, saints, holy ones, all you people in the covenant, because the word holy is a covenantal term. That's the first thing he says about them. The second thing he says about them is partakers of a heavenly calling. Now remember, we said calling here is not the effectual call as it's used in Pauline literature. Maybe Hebrews is Pauline literature. Some think so. But it's a word that's used sometimes by Paul to mean a vocation. So partners with a vocation that comes from heaven. This didn't come out of nowhere either. It's right in the book of Hebrews. Because we're falling right out of chapter 2 where we've just quoted Psalm 8. And Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to reign with Jesus, subjecting everything under his feet. That's a heavenly call. They're saints. And they're called to his work. And so they're called partners. And partners is a technical term in the book of Hebrews. We first saw it in chapter 1 as the author quotes from Psalm 45, speaking of the king, calling him God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A holy scepter, a righteous scepter, is the scepter of your throne. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, anointed thee. He put oil on you. He anointed you above your partners. Because when a political leader comes to power, he comes with a team of experts to work with him. That's what Jesus has done. And you are the team of experts. Are you feeling expert? Well, that's where we're supposed to get. That's why we come and learn from God's word, isn't it? So we got Jesus' house over here. And the house, we don't have time to prove it now, is people. It's a people house. Just like Moses' house over here is a people house. The tabernacle always stood for the people. The temple always stood for the people. It's a people house. So we have two houses. But we're concerned about this one because that's the one he's writing with. He's comparing it with this one. And he's saying, okay, Moses was faithful in his house. And you can't really see it in English very well, but Moses is also an apostle and a high priest. Do you know that Moses is called a priest in Psalm 99, verse 6? And when Yahweh is talking to him in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, he says, I'm sending you. I'm apostolizing you. So this language is picked up because these two are being compared. They're both apostles. Jesus is the sent one. And the high priest, we're bringing these two ideas together. They'll be viewed as one. Now they're being compared and contrasted. And so we have this contrast running through our warning passages in Hebrews, starting in chapter 2. Ending up in chapter 10, which we read in our cult of worship. And we see the two are contrasted. The law over here, when you disobey, you get a punishment. Jesus over here, when you disobey, you get a more severe punishment. This contrast is being drawn to show the greatness of Jesus. Not because the people he's writing to think that Moses is somehow greater than Jesus. They don't. But irrationally, they are thinking about moving back into Judaism to avoid suffering. And so he tries to show them. He's showing them. He's inscripturating in front of them. He's telling them, look, this one's way up here. And if you move back over here, you're coming way down here. And if you do it, the cost is really high. So don't do it. So we have Jesus' house over here. Now, notice in verse 1, he tells us to think about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. But notice down in verse 6 that he calls Jesus' house. He doesn't say Jesus. He says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, and so forth. So we move from Jesus, the man, up in verse 1, to Christ, the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Now we're going to talk about the anointed one. And of course, in this whole context, drives it back to chapter 1. You've loved righteousness and you've hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, has Christed you above your partners. When Obama came to power, he brought all his friends, all his supporters to power with him. When George Bush came to power, he brought all his friends, all his supporters to power with him. When Jesus comes to power, he brings his brothers and sisters to power with him. He's bringing many sons to glory. And we're not talking about the glory of heaven. That's not what Hebrews is talking about. It's talking about the glory of Psalm 8. We're made a little lower than the angels. And now since AD 70, we're above the angels. So that Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know you're going to judge angels? We're above angels now with Christ. So we have this comparison. Now, I want you to notice in verse 1, here's the technical part. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him. And then we're told that Moses was faithful in all his house. And we looked last week at Numbers chapter 12, where Miriam and Aaron were complaining against Moses. Who's this guy to think that God only speaks through him? He speaks through us too. And boom, God shows up at the doorway of the tabernacle and the glory cloud comes down and they're in trouble. And he says, I'll speak to a prophet through signs and visions, but not so with my servant Moses, who's faithful in all my house. I speak with him mouth to mouth. Then Jesus is called faithful. Notice, look down in verse 5, just picking up that idea, I speak with him mouth to mouth. Verse 5. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Drives you right back to chapter 1. In these last days, he's spoken to us in the Son. Over here is Moses. He's looking forward, and everything that Moses is and what he does is all to be a testimony of what's ahead. And here's Christ. He's exalted to the highest heaven, and now God's spoken in him. Now, that's not to diminish what Moses had to say, because remember, Jesus tells the rich man, even if I send someone from the dead, they won't listen. Let them listen to Moses. That's where I said it all. So what Moses says is lofty, of course, but what Jesus says, it's greater. And Moses is only pointing forward. But look at this. They're both called faithful in the house. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And just notice a little interesting feature that I didn't pick up on until this week. Eli's house is going to be thrust aside. There's going to be a new priesthood because Eli had awful sons. And Eli didn't do anything to stop them. And he's the man responsible. He's the priest. Verse 35. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house. But the word enduring is not the word enduring. It's the word faithful. He's going to be faithful in my house, and I'm going to build him a faithful house. Now turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, where Nathan receives a word from the Lord, which he gives to David about building a house. And in verse 14, this is what that God says through Nathan. But I will settle him, verse 14, I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Now, the interesting thing is, if you had the Septuagint running around with that, you would discover that I will settle him. The word settle is, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, I'll make him faithful in my house. So Eli is going to be set aside in his house because we're looking for somebody who's faithful in God's house, and the house itself is faithful, and along comes the time of David, and David wants to build a house, but God says, no, you're not going to build the house. I'm going to build your house, but I am going to put a man there who's going to be faithful in my house. So we're drawing up all the cords of the Old Testament, and we're bringing them all the way into the New Testament to remind us God has one people, not two. This is the fulfillment. There will not be a rebuilt temple because the house is a people house. That's what God intended all along, a people house. He's building that house, and he's putting a faithful high priest into that house, and he's going to make that house faithful. You don't have faithful structures of stone, you have faithful structures of people. That's all in the background. So now we've reviewed our verses 1 through 6, except for the fact, notice, let's read verse 5 again as we move forward then into the next section. But Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. He's spoken to us in his son, a new house, a new high priest, a new faithful high priest, a new faithful house. And then he goes on and he says, but Christ, not Jesus, Christ. You see, because we're drawing two cords together from the Old Testament. We looked at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and one's talking about a priest, and one's talking about a king, and what we're going to have when God's done is a royal priest, a kingly priest. And here he is. So we're talking, consider Jesus, the apostle, and the high priest. Priest of our confession, but in verse 6 we say, but Christ, priest, Christ, the anointed one, the royal priest, was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So here's this house. It's the Jesus house, the Christ house. It's a temple. Stone by stone, it's built. And there's a registry of everybody whose name's written there. And everybody whose name's written there has the classification saint, holy one, a partaker of the heavenly calling. That's the house. And the writer to the Hebrews says, okay, you belong to that house provided this. You hold fast your confidence and the boast of your hope until the end. Now, we have all kinds of literary ties that draw. Now we're going to move into the paranetic section, the hortatory section, the give you encouragement and admonition section, and we have all kinds of ties that bind it together. So I just want you to notice there's the word hold fast. Then he's going to quote from Psalm 95. And then he's going to come down to his application. And notice what he says at the end of his application. Verses 12 through 14 are his application. Notice what he says. But we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. By the way, what is that assurance? What is that assurance? It's not a word that you would think would be translated assurance. In chapter 11, it's translated substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's translated in chapter 1. He is the exact representation of God's nature, his essence. Look at verse 14 again. For we have become partners with Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our what? Our participation in the divine nature until the end. He's the exact representation of the nature. We're just brothers of his. But we got the nature. We've been given a new nature. And Peter tells us, it's the divine nature. We're not God, but we're offspring of the Holy God. And so we got the nature, and we have to hold fast that nature. So notice, we have hold fast, and we have hold fast. Now, I want you to notice something else. He's going to quote Psalm 95 and verses 7 through 11. Now, look at verse 12 again, where his exhortation begins. Notice the word, take care. I don't know what all your translations say there in verse 12. I don't know what you have it out in the margin. But if our translators could help us out by translating things according to cognates, it would help us in our Bible study. So notice the word, take care. It's a word that appears all over the place in the New Testament. And it's a word that means, look, watch, look. Well, notice just down in verse 19, when he's all done, he says, and so we see. And so we looked. You see how they tie together? 12 through 19. So he wants us to look. Look diligently. That's what the idea is. Look closely. Now that we've looked closely, do you notice something he says? Yeah. They didn't enter because of no faith. And what we're going to be looking for in the congregation is to make sure people hold faith. Don't let faith go. Now, to translate verse 12 properly, we have to speak Texican. All y'alls look. It's not singular, not you. All y'alls look. So notice what verse 12 says. All y'alls look, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Okay, so we got this holy brethren, and we're looking and we're looking and looking. And we says, whoa, Brother X over here. I don't know if that means Gordon or Ed. Brother X over here seems to be straying. We've been looking, 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 and now we see it. And we say, Brother X, you better watch out. That's what happened at Kadesh Barnea. They all went in. Oh, you go look at the land. See if the people are strong or weak, if they're many or few. See if the cities are like open camps or if they're fortified. See what the land is like. Is it plenteous or scarce? Is it good or bad? And back come these people. And 10 of them say, oh man, the land is really good. Look, here's all this fruit. but the land swallows you up. We're just a small people. It's too big for us. And the people, we look at them and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so what happened? We can't possibly take that land. And Joshua and Caleb said, no, it's not like that. God has taken away their protection. And if we trust him, he promises he will give us that land. They're watching. They're admonishing. They fall on their faces along with Aaron and Moses. They tear their clothes. They beg the people, listen. And people won't listen. And if you look through chapter 14, you find these words. This is an evil congregation. This is an unbelieving people. They want to return to Egypt. Watch out, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, an unbelieving heart, in turning around away from the living God. Remember, right up atop, he said, saints, holy ones. Right here in verse 12, he says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is said today, lest any one of you be hardened. It's reflexive. Lest you harden yourself by the deceitfulness of sin. Well, that picks up, doesn't it? It picks up what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 95. It picks up the context out of Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We looked and my goodness, they're so tall. And we're like little grasshoppers. Caleb says, hey, God's taken away their protection. So what the eyes see, the heart turns into deceit. God cannot conquer the Anakim. Oh, we could take the land if they were open camps, but they got walled cities. God can't conquer the walled cities. Oh, we could overtake the land if there were not so many of them, but there are hundreds of thousands of them. God can't conquer hundreds of thousands of them. It's a deceitful heart. It looks at the facts and it doesn't see the facts through God, who promised them right at the top of chapter 13, go up there and I'm going to give you this land. Now, remember, we are comparing times. This is a parallel with the times that the Hebrew Christians are living in. Let's say they're living in about 64, 65 AD. We don't know exactly. It's somewhere in the middle 60s, probably. So remember, over here, we have Israel. They're redeemed. Then they spend 40 years in the wilderness. Then they move into the promised land. We have over here Christians, the church, redeemed at the cross. They live for 40 years in the book of Acts, being tested, being tried. And over here, AD 70, they move into the promised land worldwide, conquer it, take it. There's a parallel being drawn. Now, the time of temptation is not the same time because they came out of Egypt and right away, 1 year later, they're at Kadesh Barnea ready to go in, and they refuse to go in, even though for this whole time they watched God open up the Red Sea for them. They watched God drown the Egyptians in the ocean. They watched God kill the Philistines when Moses kept his hands up. They watched God do all kinds of stuff. They watched God bring manna out of nothing. They watched God bring quail from nowhere. They ate like crazy. He fixed water for them. He struck a rock, spoke to a rock, and water flowed out. They watched all of this. And then they said, God can't do it. That's not all they did in their deceitful heart. Then they turned against God and they said, oh, we should appoint a leader and return to Egypt because God's brought us out here so that we might be struck by the sword and our wives and our little ones will be plunder to the Canaanites. Oh, that we would have died in Egypt or that we would have died in the wilderness. So God says, okay, fine. You're going to die in the wilderness. But your little kids, they're going to come in and take the land. Now, have I misrepresented the text? Of course not. I haven't. I've said it just for what it says here. Look at verse 12 again, talking to the brethren, the holy brethren. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you harden his heart by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners, we're companions of the Anointed One of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our, assurance, substance, participation in the divine nature, firm until the end. That's what he says. That's what he's saying to the congregation. Brothers, look, you don't have to be like them. You just don't have to be like them. How so? Here's how so. And here's where all the hope lies. This is the way God set it up. You and I, we need each other. But we live in a culture, in a time, in a church where we don't think that way. We think we're happy little individuals who come and sit in our happy little seat and we do our religion in our happy little head. It's all up here. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, you got to encourage one another. Well, you turn to chapter 10, we read this morning. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. And all the more because you can see the days right around the corner. The trouble is just about to really set in. And you need encourage. You need each other. That's us. Except we don't have that day hanging over our head right now. We don't have persecution hanging over our head. Instead, what deceives us, according to the parable of the soils, is the deceitfulness of riches and pleasure. And so we have churches made up all around this land. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to do it my way. I know what's best for me. The Holy Spirit tells me so. You can't tell me nothing. And so when you rub up wrong, go down the street to a new church. Start all over again. And what we're doing as a church in America is we're falling apart. And he's given us hope here. He's given us hope. But what that means then, if we're going to encourage one another, it means we need to get a little thicker skin, a little more humble attitude. So that when somebody comes and says to me, hey, Craig, you know, I think you need to hear this. I say, okay, let me hear, let me think, let me consider. That's not what happened at Kadesh Barnea. They begged and pleaded. Israel wouldn't listen. Now, in the book of Hebrews, he tells us in chapter 6, even though we're talking this way, brothers, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that go with salvation. Nevertheless, he's warning them. So look, we're just about done here. Look down at verse 16 then, or look at verse 15. Let's redo that. Start at 12 again. Look, all y'alls, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in departing. I'm not going to trust Christ anymore. It doesn't mean everyday sin. I'm done with Christ.
Let's go back to Egypt. Yahweh can't take care of us. Let's get one of our wooden gods. He'll take care of us. But encourage one another day after day, and as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be harden himself by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of the Anointed One. I've anointed you with the oil of gladness above your partners, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now, I sent out this email and I asked, you know, you got this call to worship in Psalm 95. It's all nice and, oh, let's come before the Lord. He's our maker. He's our shepherd. He made everything. Let's kneel down and bow before him. All that stuff's good. And then, boom, you get a warning. What is that doing in a call to worship? Here's what it's doing in a call to worship. And that's why I read a lengthier call to worship this morning. Because when you come to meet with the living God, it's today. And you get to hear. And what we need not to do is walk away saying, okay, there's that Craig again being so negative, being whatever you say. I don't know what you say. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Like in the provocation, I talked to them and they turned away from me. How do we assure ourselves? Well, in this passage, how do we do it? Tell me. We gather up and we say, one for all and all for one. We're going to watch out for each other. This is what God has given us. He's going to see us through the end, but here's how he does it. He does it by all of us watching out for each other. Are you willing for that kind of commitment from this congregation? Are you willing to give that kind of commitment to this congregation? I'm open to you, brother. Come talk to me. See me strain? See me falling into the deceitfulness of sin? Talk to me. You open to that? That's what we're supposed to be. And unless you're open to it, you cannot have assurance. That's what it's talking about here. Encourage one another. That's the message. Okay, so we're done. Look at verse 16. I'm going to change the translation to maybe help. This is, I can't say it's the translation, but it fits the Greek. So instead of saying for who provoked him, we're going to say for some provoked him when they heard. Some provoked him because some didn't. But not all those who came out of Egypt through by way of Moses. Well, most of them provoked him. Everyone from 20 years old and up provoked him, except for Moses, Miriam, the Levites, Caleb, Joshua, Aaron. They didn't provoke him. Some did, a big chunk of them. For and with whom was he angry for 40 years? He wasn't angry with Aaron for 40 years. Was he not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? It was a straight out command from God and from Moses. You go up in there, you spy out the land, you come back with a report, and you go in and you take the land. And they said, we will not do it. Well, what's behind disobedience? Lack of faith. Look at verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. It takes us right back to Numbers 14. This unbelieving people. But remember over here at Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, you saw it in the email. When they saw God's power and all that he did to the Egyptians, they feared Yahweh and they believed in Yahweh. And they believed in Moses, his servant. And now we're being told they don't believe. They did and they don't. And in the parable of the soils, there's a soil that springs up and it believes for a little while. And then when testing comes, it falls away. Let's take the Bible for what it says. We got systematics. We don't like to hear this because what we want to hear is, I made a decision for Christ and I'm going to heaven. Now, we're fully assured of the fact that people who turn to Christ and trust Christ, those who trust Christ, he's going to see them through to the end. But he has means by how he does it. And we are responsible to participate in that means. You see, well, it's the grace of God behind everything we do. But what happens when we sin? Was it God making us sin? No, we made ourselves sin. How come he didn't stop us? Who knows? Sometimes he stops us. Right? So, God chose 12 disciples. I chose 12 of you. I want to use the devil. He comes to the end. The prayer in John 17. I kept all of them except one. Why didn't he keep Judas? I don't know. How can you be assured? Right here, chapter 3. Brothers, look. 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 Okay, here's the end, I promise. So I read that book. You know how books are these days. Before you even get to the title page, you got a whole page, 3-4 pages of all these guys who are commending these books. And it's on the back cover too. Well, this book I read, it happened to be, I bought it off Kindle because it was cheaper that way. And the first thing out of the bat is all these names of people who are recommending this book. Bunch of them. I know some of the names on there. And I'm thinking to myself, do you not see what I see? Are you not looking? And yet you said, oh, well, you should buy this book. It will really help you. I promise you, the book didn't help people one little iota. But a fellow brother did not have the guts, the courage, the encouragement to say, brother, this book shouldn't be published. I won't commend it. You see, we have assurance. But it's all of us here together. Encourage one another. Look out for each other. Is that what you want? It's what I want. Of course, it's going to rub wrong sometimes, and then comes in that little factor of putting up with one another. But there it is. Now, we have a lot more theologically to say about Hebrews, and we have more to say, well, okay, can people really lose their salvation? All of that. But we're not talking about that today. We're just looking at the text for what it says. And a whole generation, 600,000 fighting men with their wives, lost their lives from disobedience. And God swore. There are three swearings in the book of Hebrews. God swore. They will not enter my rest. And he said, I loathed that generation. Hey, we don't want that said to us, do we? What do we do about it? Circle up. Let's pray. Father, you give us wonderful and gracious means to find hope, assurance. And here we are, all sitting in this room. And you've given us to one another. And so I pray that we would learn what one another is. We would learn that when we see that face across the way at the Lord's table, that encourages me. When we see him come and sing praises to God, that encourages me. When they walk across the room at the end of the meeting and say, hey, brother, your face is downcast. Can I help you? That encourages me.
when they pick up the phone and say, haven't seen you in 3 weeks, what's wrong? That encourages me. Lord, help us to use the means you give us, because it comes from your gracious, wonderful hand. We're just the sheep of your pasture, the sheep of your hand. We pray these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.